Masechet Shabbat in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho. Ruach Adonai Tanichim Began Eden. Amen. Daf Lamed Aleph. Today's daf has been dedicated by Dr. Jason Ohayon in honor of his wife Hava Razel Bat Dina, that is expected to give birth today, that she should have Leda Kala and a baby healthy B'Shah Tova Muslahat. Today's daf is being learned to the Fu'ah Shilema Rina Bat Rachel. Today's daf is being studied Le'ilun Nishmat Abraham Ben Esther Ruach Hashem Tenechenu Began Eden. Today's daf is being studied Le'ilun Nishmat Mori V'Rabbi Hacham Baruch Rafael Ben Miriam Ruach Adonai Tenechenu Began Eden. Amen. Tanu Rabbanan. Le'olam yehe Adam anvetan kehillel ve'al yehe kabdan keshamay. The Braita says, a person should always follow the nature of Hillel by being an anav, by being a humble man, ve'al yehe kabdan keshamay. And one should not be a kabdan. Kabdan is somebody that is makpid, that he is he gets nervous, or he's very strict, we'll say keshamay. The Gemara is going to show us a few ma'asiyot, a few stories where we see the humility of Hillel and the strictness of Shammai. Ma'aseh b'shne adam shehimru ze et ze. Ma'aseh of two people that made wagers amongst each other. They made a bet, the two people. Amru, they said, kol mi sheyelech v'yaknit et Hillel, anybody that can come and get Hillel angry and to make him lose his patience, yitol dalid me'od zuz. The winner of the bet can get 400 zuz. Amar echad mehem, so one of them said, ani aknitenu. So I will be able to get Hillel to get angry, to needle him. Oto ayom erib Shabbat haya. That day was erib Shabbat. Ve'Hillel chafaf et rosho. And Hillel was bathing, he was actually washing his hair. Halach ve'avar al petach beto. So this fellow went to the door of the house of Hillel on Friday. Amar, mikan Hillel, mikan Hillel. He was asking, is Hillel here? Is Hillel here? Rashi tells us he did it specifically in a derogatory manner. Hillel was the Nasi of Israel. And he didn't mention Rav or anything, he just referred to him as Hillel. Also to give him a little disrespect, maybe he'll also lose his cool, so to speak. Nit'atef v'yatza l'klato. So Hillel was bathing, put on his robe, nit'atef, he got dressed. V'yatza l'klato, went out to greet this man. Amar lo beni, ma ata mevakesh? My son, what are you requesting? Amar le, she'ela yesh li lish'ol. I have a question. Amar le, she'al beni she'al. He says, ask my son, ask. Mepenemara she'en shel babliyim segalgalot. So he asked him, he said, why is the head of the Babylonians round? So Amar le, Hillel responds, beni, she'ela gedola she'alta. You asked over here a very great question. And he answers it. Mepenesh she'en laem hayot pekhot. Because they don't have experienced midwives. Which means when the child is born, the midwife is able to, let's say, shape sometimes the head of the child. But if they're not experienced, so all the children come out with round heads. Halak v'himtin sha'achat. So he waited Shahat, few moments. Hazar ve'amar. And then he came back, this fellow came back to Hillel's house, because he was unsuccessful the first time in getting him nervous. Mikan Hillel, Mikan Hillel, again, is Hillel here, is Hillel here? Nitatef yatza liklato, again, Hillel came out, put on his clothes, his robe, to greet him. Amar lo b'ni ma ata mevakesh, my son, what is it that you request? Amar le she'ela yesh li lishol, I have a question. Amar le she'al b'ni she'al. Why is it that the eyes of the Talmudi people are terutot? And terutot the Mefarshim also learn that they are round. And the socket of their eye is round, which the eye is in, as opposed to regular eyes that are more of a come to a you know a point. Let's say like an oblong shape. Amar lo bini, says my son, she'ela gedola she'alta, says you asked a great question. Mipene shedarin ben aholot, because they live by the sand, by the beaches, and therefore the shape of the eye protects them from getting any sand in their eyes, as opposed to the oblong shape where it would be subject to sand. So God did that because where they live. Nashi says on that, again I read on the third line of Nashi, Terutot Lashon Agulot. Nashi tells, Terutot means round. Bet Moshav Shalem, again the socket. Ve'af kanani omer ken, umepteh shedarim ben aholot, shina otam amakom, shelo yesedek shel inehem aruch. So the crack of their eyes, so to speak, should not be long, kishelan like ours, v'yikanez bo ahol. So again, he was unsuccessful, this fellow. Halak v'imtim sha'ahat. Again, he waited some more time, and then he came back. Hazar v'amar, and he said, Mikan Hillel, Mikan Hillel. Is Hillel here? Nit'atev v'yatza liklato. So Hillel got dressed again to greet him. Amar le b'ni. He says, my son, ma ata mevakesh? What do you request? Amar le she'ela yesh li lish'ol. He says, I have a question. Amar le she'al b'ni she'al. He says to him, ask my son. Mepene ma raglehem shel afrikiyim rehabot. Why do the people from Afriki have wide feet? Amar le b'ni, my son, she'ela gedola she'alta. He asked a great question. Mepene shedarin ben betz'ay hamayim. It's because they live by the marshland. So that she explains that since they live by the marshlands, they walk barefoot. And when a poor person walks barefoot, his foot tends to widen as he walks, as opposed to somebody that has his foot in a shoe, so the shoe constricts the foot from widening. So it says, Amar lo, she'elot harbe yesh li lish'ol. So the fellow saw that he was unsuccessful. So now he wanted to get Hillel nervous. So he says, you should know I have a lot of questions to ask. But I'm scared that if I ask all the questions, you might get angry. Hillel, again, put on his atifah and sat. It seems that he asked this question after Hillel disrobed again. And then he said, you should know I have a lot of more questions. And Hillel was very patient. He put on his robe again and sat in front of him. Amar le, kol she'elot she'yesh lecha lish'ol, she'al. All the questions that you have to ask, ask. Amar le, atahu Hillel shekorin otcha nesi Yisrael. Are you the Hillel that they call the president of Israel? Again, he was trying to needle him by getting him upset, talking to him in a derogatory manner. Amar le, says, yes, hen. Amar le imatahu, if you are Hillel, lo yirbu kemotcha b'Yisrael. I pray that there should not be many like you in Israel. Amar le b'ni mepene ma. Why do you say that? Amar le mepene she'avadti al yadecha dalet me'od zuz. Because on account of you, I lost 400 zuz. I lost a wager. Amar le, so Hillel told him, Heve zahir beruchacha. Heve zahir beruchacha means learn the midah of patience, with your temperament, you should always have a balanced temper. Kedai hu hilel shetovad al yado dalid meod zuz vedalid meod zuz vehilel lo yakpid, which means it's worthy for you to lose 400 zuz and another 400 zuz vehilel lo yakpid, but Hilel is not going to get angry. Hilel is not going to get nervous. So a couple of diukim on this ma'aseh. First of all, what is this ma'aseh doing over here? What's the connection to anything we learned? On the previous sugya, we learned a pasuk in Mishle that said, "Al ta'ane kesil ke'ivalto," that we're not supposed to answer the kesil unless he's asking us a question in the Divrei Torah, then we answer him. So the question then is, so you're bringing a story over here of obviously a kesil that came and asked some questions to Hillel. But these questions were not questions of the Divrei Torah. If anything, these were questions of Mile de Alma. Why are their heads round and why are their eyes round, etc. So we said in the previous Gemara that if it's Mile de Alma, you're not supposed to answer the Kisil. Like we saw in the stories of Rabbi and Rabbi Hiya, that paid no attention to the Devarim Mile de Alma that was told to them. So why did Hillel respond? So this Fat Emet says that when the fellow asked Hillel, She'ela yesh li lish'ol, I have a question, Hillel responded all three times, She'al b'ni she'al, and then after he asked the question, the fellow, he would say, She'ela gedola sha'alta. He would say, this is not a regular question, this is She'ela gedola. What he was saying is, this is regarding Torah, this question. Because it's a mitzvah to try to understand the nature of the world. It's a mitzvah to understand God's creations. And therefore, it's a very, very good question. It's nogeya, our belief over here. Why did God create certain people like this and other people like that? You have to figure out niflaot ha-boreh, the wonders of the creation, or the nature of the creation in itself. That's she'ela gedola. Therefore, Hillel allowed himself to answer the kesil based on the previous Gemara. Furthermore, towards the end of the story, when Hillel says, it's kedai for you to lose 400 and another 400. The wager was only 400. Hillel implies that the guy lost 800. So the Maharsha explains that there was a $800 swing over here, which means not only didn't he gain 400, but he had to pay out 400. So that's what he says, kedai you to lose 400, meaning the 400 that you would have gained, and another 400 that you have to, out of pocket, to pay because you lost the wager. In any event, we see that Hillel had a tremendous amount of humility and a tremendous amount of patience. Taru Rabbanan, we have a braita, Ma'aseh ben Ochri Echad, Sheba lifnei Shammai. There was a student that came in front of Shammai. Amar lo, so the student tells Shammai, Kama torot yesh lachem? How much torot do you have? How much torot are there? Amar lo shetayim, there's two torot. Torah shebichtav, the Torah shebalpeh. You have the written law and you have the oral law. Amar le shebichtav, ani ma'amincha. On the written law, I trust you, I believe you. V'shebalpeh, ani ma'amincha. But I don't trust you on the oral law. I don't trust you on the Torah shebalpeh. Gayereni al menat shetelemedeni Torah shebichtav. Convert me on the condition that I'll just study Torah shebichtav and not Torah shebalpe. Garbo. So Beit Shammai got angry at him. He scorned him. Veotzio bin Zifa, and he sent him out. Bin Zifa, meaning like in a very, very strong manner. Rashi tells us why. Because the law is, if somebody comes to convert, even if he wants to convert, for example, to accept upon himself the 612 mitzvot, and he says, one mitzvah I'm not accepting, we cannot accept such a convert. All the more so, this fellow over here is not accepting upon himself Torah Shebaal Peh. We cannot accept such a convert. So he scorned him, and he threw him out very very angrily. So the same fellow came in front of Hillel. Geira. And he converted him. Yomakamaz on the first day, Amar le Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet. So Hillel now is teaching the convert the Aleph Bet. So he says, this is an aleph, this is a bet, this is a gimel, etc. Lemahar apichle. The next day, he switched it. Which means, he told him the aleph, it's really a taf. And the bet is a sheen. And the gimel is a resh. So he says, Amar levayetmol, lo amar lihake. Yesterday you didn't tell me that. Yesterday you called it an aleph. Today you call it a taf. Amar le. So Hillel says, Lav alai didi kasamacht. Didn't you rely on me? What are you basing your whole tradition on? That you know that an aleph is an aleph? Because I told you that yesterday. So just like you trusted me when I told you an aleph is an aleph and a bet is a bet, that when I'm coming the next day and switching it on you, you're having questions? Trust me also when I tell you there is Torah Sheba Alpeh. Just like you trusted me for the aleph bet, trust me also when I tell you there's an oral tradition and that is part of our Torah. And it seems the convert accepted it. Now, Rashi has a question. Rashi says, how did Hillel convert the guy without him accepting Torah Sheba Alpeh? So he says that he knew that using this tactic, eventually the Goy will come around to believe in the Torah Sheba Alpeh, as we see in the story. According to the Gaon Maharsha, he wants to say that he didn't actually convert him until he accepted. Even though the Gemara says the Lashon over here, Gaira means he accepted him to the process of conversion. But he didn't convert him officially, the Maharsha says, until he actually accepted upon himself Torah Sheba Alpeh. Only question is, the Mefarshim discussed, if he wasn't converted yet, how was he able to teach him Torah? The lawyers were really not allowed to teach Torah to Goyim. So, Hakam Avadiyah brings down in his Sefer Me'or Yisrael from the Me'iri, that the Me'iri says if a Goy is coming with honest intention to convert, of course you're allowed to teach him Torah, in order to get him to understand the principles of Judaism, in order to get him to convert. You have to teach him a little Torah before the conversion, just so he knows what he's in for. So the same thing over here. It's permissible to teach a convert that has good intentions. So Hillel saw that the intention of the fellow was good, and even his Torah Sheba Alpeh issue can be solved. So after we solved it, then accordingly, he gave him the proper conversion. Shuv Maaseh Ben Ukhri Ahad. Second story, with a Gentile, Shemai Lefnei Shemai, that came in front of Shemai, Amale, and he told Shemai, Gayereni, convert me, Almena, Chetelamedeni, Kola Torah Kula, teach me the entire Torah, Kesheani, Omed, Al Regel Ahat, when I'm standing on one foot, which means a person cannot stand on one foot for too long of a time. So he was asking Shemai, he wants a quick conversion, which means he doesn't want to go through a long process, so quick, that the process will take as long as he's standing on one foot. So, Hillel, of course, Shammai did not accept such a thing. Dahafo, he pushed him away. The Amat HaBinyan Shebiyado. Amat HaBinyan, as she explains, is like a ruler that the carpenter uses in measuring things. So he had the Amat HaBinyan Biyado, he had it in his hand, and he pushed him away with the ruler. And he shooed him out of his office. So the Radbaz, or the Tashbetz in his Teshuvot writes that it seems in this Gemara that Shammai was a builder, because it says Amata Binyan Shebiyado. He's already, he didn't pick up a ruler to go chase him out. It seems he was already holding a ruler in his hand. What would Shammai be holding a ruler unless he was involved in construction? The Maharsha says that he specifically used Amata Binyan, which is the ruler of the building, that's literally what it's called, the measuring stick of the building, to allude to the convert that just like a building needs a strong foundation in order for it to exist, so too Judaism needs foundations. You cannot convert standing on one leg where the foundations are going to be weak. The building will topple. Ba'al ifteh Hillel, so that same fellow came in front of Hillel. And the Gemara says, Geira. And he converted him. And he told him, Amar lo, de'alach saneh, what is hated or despised to you, the havrach la ta'abid. Don't do it to your friend. Zohi kol ha-Torah kula. That is the whole Torah in its full. Ve'idach, and everything else, pirushahu. Everything else is commentary. Zil gemor. Go learn the rest. So he converted him on one leg. And what was the one principle that he taught him? He taught him, according to one explanation in Rashi, he taught him the ahavtal le'ra'acha kamocha, love your neighbor, but he explained it to him in the negative. Which means he said, just like we're commanded to love your neighbor like you love yourself, how you do that? Which means what you don't like people to do to you, don't do to others. And he says that's the basic principle behind the Torah. And the rest is commentary, meaning the Torah will teach you lo tignov, lo tirsach, lo tin'af. All those laws of man to man are based on the alach saneh lehavrach, not the avid. So go learn, now you learn all the details. But the basic principle is in the Torah. Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. So that's one explanation in Nashi. The first explanation in Nashi, however, is much more inclusive. That she says that lehavrach over here can be referring to God. And that she brings a pasuk to substantiate that sometimes God is called re'acha. Not your friend, but he's referred to re'acha. So it's saying like this, just like you wouldn't want your friend to disobey you and not fulfill your wishes, so the havrach la ta'avid, so to your God, don't do the same. Which means treat God in the same manner as you would want to be treated by others. So that's an all-inclusive explanation, which means that includes the 613 mitzvot. Whatever the will of God is, that's what you have to fulfill. Shuv ma'aseh b'nukhri echad, third story of a nukhri, shaya over achore bet ha-midrash. That was crossing or passing behind the bet midrash. V'shama called sofer. He heard the voice of the sofer, which is the teacher of Tinokot. Shaya omer, he was reading the perasha. Ve'ele ha-begadim asher ya'asu. These are the garments that you should make for the Kohen Gadol, Hoshen ve'efod, etc. So he was reading and explaining to the children all the different clothes that the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, wears. So the Nochri was listening, and he was very amazed. Amar halalu lemi. Who wears these clothes? Who gets to wear these garments? Amru lo, the Kohen Gadol. So this is the high priest wears these. Amar oto Nochri ba'atzmo. So the Nochri said to himself, Elech ve'etkayer, I am going to go and convert b'shvil sheyesimuni Kohen Gadol, in order that they should make me a Kohen Gadol. I want to wear the garments. Ba lifnei Shammai, he came in front of Shammai. Amar le gayereni al menach tesimeni Kohen Gadol, convert me on the condition that you make me a Kohen Gadol. Da'hafo be'amat ha'binyan shebiyado. Again, with the ruler in his hand, he pushed him away. Ba lifnei Hillel, he came in front of Hillel, gayre, and Hillel converted him. Amar le, so after he converted him, he said, listen, before we can let you wear the garments, klum ma'amidim melech, ela mishi yodea taksisei malchut, before we appoint, can they appoint a king without him learning first the proper protocol of kings? Which means, yeah, to be a king or to be a Kohen Gadol, you have to learn the formalities of it, the ceremony of it. You have to learn exactly how to behave. Lech lemot taksisei malchut. Go learn the ceremony of the Kohen Gadol, of the high priest, and then we can make it a Kohen Gadol. Halach v'kara. So he went and he opened up the parashiyot to talk about the Kohen Gadol, and he read, Kevan shigia, when he got to the pasuk, v'hazar hakarev yumat, says, and the stranger that comes close unto the Holy of Holies, he will die. Amar le mikra ze al mi ne'emar. He asked Hillel, who's this Zar? Who's this stranger that the Torah is warning that if he comes close, he will die? Amar le, afilu al David melech Yisrael. Even King David, the king of Israel, is considered a Zar, meaning he's a non-Kohen. And if he goes into restricted areas in the Beit HaMikdash, even he is subject to the death penalty. Nasa oto ger kavahomer be'atzmo. So the ger, the Kabra, made a kavahomer to himself and said, Uma Yisrael shenikri'u banim lemakom. And what? The Jewish people that are called banim lemakom, they're called children of God. Umitoch ahaba she'ahavam. and out of the love that God has for them. Kara lahem bini bechori Yisrael. He calls them my firstborn son. Ketiv alim, and still, with all the love that God has, and all the references how God calls us His children, still, what does it say? Ve'azar akarev yumat. But anybody that's a non-Kohen that goes into the restricted areas will die. Ger hakal, the convert, sheba liyot Kohen gadol, which means ger hakal sheba b'maklo uptarmilo, a convert that comes with his stick and his, so to speak, his luggage. Tarmilo is his traveling case. Alahad kama v'kama, which all the more says, I'm a stranger. And what? The children of Israel that have the love of God, etc., and still they're bound by Azara Karev Yumad. I'm a mere convert. I'm coming with my luggage, so to speak, to join Judaism. Well, the more so this law is going to apply to me. So at that point, he accepted upon himself not to become the Kohen Gadol. Ba'al ifne Shammai. So he went in front of Shammai, this convert. And he said, Amar leh. He tells Shammai, Klum ra'uy ani liyot Kohen Gadol? Am I worthy to be the Kohen Gadol? Ve'alo ketiv batorah ve'azara karev yumat. Torah says, Azara karev yumat. She was saying to Shammai, he's saying, well, you could have told me that. He says, I read the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Azara karev yumat. Instead of pushing him away with Amat HaBinyan, he could have shown him the Pasuk. Ba'alif ne'Hilel, he came in front of Hilel. Amaleh andvetan Hilel. Hilel is a true, humble man. Yanuhu lecha berachot al roshecha. All the blessings should be bestowed over your head. Shekrabtani tachat kanfei shechina. Because you brought me closer, tachat kanfei shechina, under the wings of the shechina. The yamim, days later, nizdavegu sheloshtan nemakom echad. The three converts all met at the same place. Amru, and they all said unanimously, Kabdanuto shel Shammai, the strictness of Shammai's attitude, Biksha leturdenu min ha'olam, wanted to send us out of this world. Which means if it was up to Shammai, we would have remained goyim, and we would have lost our olam hazeh, as well as olam haba. The strictness tried to take us out of our world. And vetenuto shel Hilel kereftaru ta'at kanfei shechina. But the humility and the patience and the tolerance of Hilel brought us ta'at kanfei shechina. It should be pointed out that Rabbi Yisrael Salanta writes that we should not think for a moment that the kapdanut, the strictness of Shammai, was chas v'shalom a weakness of character. Shammai was one of the great Tanaim, and he believed that that is the approach how to serve God. Which means we're not saying over here that Hillel was right and Shammai was wrong, chas v'shalom. Shammai held that life is serious, and there's no time for dealing with these people that are coming and acting in such a way, and therefore he took a very strict approach in dealing with people, and that was his shita, which is not that he wasn't able to be an anav, so to speak. He worked on himself that he should live his life as a kabdan. So the Gemara is saying, as a halakha, all right, now you have two styles. Better to choose the style of Hillel, of Anava, than the style of Shammai. The Gemara wouldn't even say such a statement. If they wouldn't even give us a choice like that if Shammai wasn't a legitimate path. It's like the Gemara would be saying, a person should always eat kosher meat and never eat non-kosher meat. Of course, I don't need the Gemara to tell me that I should have good midot and not bad midot. And then they were saying, no, these are two distinct approaches on how to act and deal with people. So you should always be the anav from the school of Hillel, meaning the humble, the tolerant, the patient, etc., like we see from the stories of Hillel. Comes the Gemara and continues. Amar Rish Lakish, my dichtiv. What does it mean when it says in the Pasuk, Vehaya emunat oitecha chosen yeshuot chokhmat vadat yirat Adonai hi otzaro. So the Gemara says, each word in this pasuk is referring to another seder of the Mishnayot. Emunat, when it says emunat, which is faith, zeh seder zera'im, that's referring to the first order of the Mishnayot that's called seder zera'im. Why is it called emunat? Emunat is faith. So that she says, because we have to trust the farmers and the people that they took their terumot and their ma'asrot and they gave their entitlements. Zera'im talks about the laws of terumot and ma'asrot, and therefore we call it emunat, because the whole thing is based on trusting a guy that he gave his terumot so he can eat the food. According to Tosafot, Tosafot brings down from the Yerushalmi that the emunah is that the farmer that's planting all these fruits and vegetables, etc., he has to have emunah na kadosh baruch hu that they're going to grow. The farmer always puts his faith in God because he needs the rain and the sun and the elements. Hence, it's called emunah because the book of Zera'im talks about the laws of agriculture. Etecha, your times. Zeh Seder Moed. We can understand. Seder Moed talks about the holidays. For example, Shabbat, Yom Tov, these are all different times of the year. So therefore, the Pasuk refers it as Etecha, your times, the Book of Moed. Chosen, Zeh Seder Nashim. Now that she explains what does Chosen mean. So he says, strength, Lashon Yorshim. But he says also is the Lashon of inheritance. Which means, that's the Book of Nashim that talks about marriage and all the other laws regarding the ladies. So why is that called chosin? Because it's the lady that brings inheritors to the world. Person gets married, his wife has children, so they become inheritors. That's chosin. Yeshuot, they said the Nezikin. Salvation, that's the book of Nezikin that talks about the laws of damages. The laws of damages save people from one another. If somebody damages somebody else, he has to make a payment. So the Zikin is a salvation to people that they're protected by the law against their other people that damage them. Chokhmat, again, wisdom, Seseder Kadashim, which is obviously intricate laws of the Korbanot, which take great wisdom to fathom and understand. Vedat, which is even a higher level than Chokhmah, Seseder Taharot, those are the real intricate laws of the laws of Tum'ah, the Tahara. Hence, we have the six orders of the Mishnah hinted to us in this Pasuk. At the end of that Pasuk says, Yir'at Hashem hi otzaro. Fear of God is the otzar, is the treasure. So what does that have to do with the Mishnayot? Yir'at Hashem hi otzaro. It says, Vafidu hache. Even so, person can learn all the Shas and all the Mishnayot. Yir'at Hashem hi otzaro. The true treasure of a person is what? His fear of God. That she says, that is the ikar, that is the primary success of a person, that is the most important. And then he writes, le'etzor ve'la'asot sigula le'zikaron. Yirat Shamayim is the treasure, meaning a treasure or a storage house, obviously stores things. You can learn all the Shas Mishnayot, but if you don't have Yirat Shamayim, you don't have a storage house where you're going to retain it. So that she says, a sigula for a good memory is Yirat Shamayim. So you have to learn, but the retention of it and to keep it, that only comes with Yirat Shamayim. Yirat Hashem, he otzaro, that is the storage house to the things that you learn. Amar Rava, Rava says, b'sha'ash mechnisim adam ladin. When they bring a person to judgment, omrim lo, they ask him, Nasata venatata be'emuna. They ask him as the first question, did you deal honestly in business? The next question they ask him, Kavata atim la Torah. Did you set aside times on a daily basis to study Torah? Now she says that although a person has to go to work to make a living, derech eretz we call that, however, a person should not involve himself in derech eretz, in making a living all day long, where he neglects his studying of Torah. So he has to set a time every day where he knows that he's going to study Torah. And they're going to ask him that question. Kavata itim la Torah, did you designate a set time every day from your schedule, outside of work, to learn Torah? Asakta b'periyavirivya. Did you involve yourself in being fruitful and multiplying, meaning having children? Well, the Mefashim explain over here, it doesn't only mean having children, meaning by getting married and having children, it's a certain, but it's also talking about enabling other people to get married and have children. For example, did you make weddings for the orphans? Did you make shidduchim for people? Did you set up couples to get married? That's also, you're involved in what? La'asot b'periyah v'ribiyah. You're toiling yourself in the mitzvah of periyah v'ribiyah, not only for yourself, but enabling others. Tzipita lishua. Did you anticipate the salvation in your lifetime? Not that you believe in the salvation. Of course, you're a pikoros if you don't believe in the salvation. The question is, did you believe the salvation is going to come in your lifetime? Pilpalta bechokma. Did you converse in the wisdom of the Torah? Pilpul. Did you converse in it, in the questions and the answers? Did you involve yourself in the chokma? Hevanta davar metoch davar. Did you understand or relate one thing to another? Meaning, did you study halakha, which means you take a case from the Talmud and then you apply it to a case of, let's say, that's more applicable in your times, which means, did you understand one thing from another? Did you deduce things la'alakha? Va'afilu achen, all that. Which means, after all these questions, yir'ata shemi otzaro in. If a person has fear of God, then it's good. However, ila la, not na, which means person can be involved in learning Torah and pirur vu, and he has belief in Yeshua, and he's involved in chokmah and halakha. But if he doesn't have yirat shamayim in fear of God, it's all worthless. It doesn't count, the Gemara is saying. Mashal le adam, and it's analogous to a man, shama le shlucho, that he tells his messenger, ha'ale li kur hitin la'aliyah. Go bring for me a kur. Kur is a measurement of wheat. Bring it to the aliyah, bring it to the attic. Halach ve'aylalo. So he went, he took a kur of hitin, and he brought it. Amar le, he tells him, ayravta li ba'in kaf chumtin? Did you put in it, did you mix in the kur a kav, which is a measurement of chumtun? Chumtun is a preservative. As she says, it's made like from salt. So therefore, did you put the preservative in there? Amale lav. He says, no, I didn't put any preservative. Amale mutav imlo e'alita. We're better off you didn't bring it up, because now it's going to spoil. Which means, when you have a food, you must put preservative in there in order to save it. Yir'at Hashem hi otzaro. Fear of God is that preservative that keeps a person and his mitzvot intact. But if a person does not have yirat shamayim, so then already it's spoilage. He is, Torah and mitzvot are subject to deterioration. Tana debe Rabbi Yishmael. We have a statement. This is regarding a law in Mammon, Mammonot law, a monetary law. Me'arev adav kav chumton bekur shel tebu'a ve'en oshesh. Which means a person is allowed to mix a kav of chumton in a kur of tevuah. He does not have to worry that the fellow is going to have claims against him. Meaning, if a person buys a kur, the seller does not have to give him a full kur. He can give him a kur of wheat minus a kav, and put a kav of preservative in there. And the buyer cannot bring him to Beit Din and say, hey, I bought a kur and I got a kur minus a kav. When you buy a kur of wheat, the assumption is there's going to be a kav of chumtin. A kav is 1/180th of a kur. The Rav Chaim Volozhiner explains that this Gemara is really coming to tell you that the preservative is like the Yirat Shamayim. That's the preserves your Torah. And therefore what he's trying to say is that just like you're allowed to preserve the Kur Hitin with the Kav of Chumtin, so the same thing is you're allowed to take from your learning time and devote it to the study of Musar. Which means it's not considered Bitul Torah. A person studying in the depths of the Talmud. Now he wants to close the Talmud for a minute and go start reading ethics and Musar. You might say, this is Bitul Torah. You were learning something deep, now you're going to Musar. Yeah. So the Hadush says, no, the study of Musar is the preservative. That's Yirat Shamayim. And therefore, it's not considered a waste of time. On the contrary, it's necessary to incorporate in one's learning also the study of Musar that gives them Yirat Shamayim. So they once asked, but based on this ratio, it's one kav to 180. That's what the ratio is. So if you put that in Musar, let's say for every 180 minutes, which would be 3 hours, So for every 3 hours, 1 minute of Musar. So they asked one of the Rosh Hashiva, they said, we learn much more Musar than 1 minute per 3 hours. So the rabbi said, yes, 1 minute per 3 hours of learning. But for Bitul Torah, then already you need a lot of minutes. See, if you sit and learn for 3 full hours, then you can get away with 1 hour of Musar. But if you had a minute of Bitul Torah in that 3 hours, for 1 minute of Bitul Torah, you need hours of Musar. Hence, the Gemara is telling us that it is important to involve ourselves in acquiring Yirat Shamayim. Amar Rabba Bar Rav Huna. Rabba Bar Rav Huna taught kol adam sheyesh bo Torah. Anybody that has Torah, ve'en lo Yirat Shamayim, and he does not have fear of God, domeh legizbar. He is domeh to a gizbar. Gizbar would be like a treasurer. Shemasrulo maftechot apinimiyot. He has the keys to the inner vault. Umaftechot haitzonot lo masrulo. But they didn't give him keys to the outside door. So therefore he can't get in. Behai ayil. With what is he going to get in? Which is, if a person has Torah, but without Yirat Shamayim, so therefore it's useless, because he could really not enter in into the Torah the proper way. The Torah would be considered, let's say, the inner chamber. So he has that key, but he can't get in. He's not going to be successful at it. Machriz Rabbi Yanai. Rabbi Yanai used to call out and say, Haval al delet le darta. Woe to the person that does not have a chatzir. Chatzir is like a courtyard. However, v'tar'a le darta avid. But he built a fence for his courtyard that he doesn't have. V'tar'a, a fence, a gate, le darta avid, for his courtyard. Which means, what are you building a fence if you don't have a courtyard? You need to have the courtyard first. The courtyard would be the storage area. That's the Yirat Shamayim. Then already you could put a fence around it and a gate. But to build a gate around an area you don't have, that's learning Torah without Yirat Shamayim. Comes the Gemara and says, Amar of Yehuda, Lo barak kadosh baruch hu olamo. God created the world for one purpose. Ela kedei sheyidu milefanav. In order that we have fear of Him. Shnei Amar v'Elohim asa. God created man sheyidu milefanav. They should fear Him. That's the purpose of creating the world, in order that we should get close to God. How do we get close to God? By having fear of God, and that elevates the soul of man. So that's the purpose of creation. Yirat Shamayim. Rav Simon and Rabbi Elazar Avu Yedveh. Rav Simon and Rabbi Elazar were sitting. Halif ve'azil Rabbi Yaakov Baracha. Rabbi Yaakov Baracha walked by them. Amar le'had le'chavreh. So one of the two rabbis said to his colleague, Niku mekameh, let us rise in front of Rabbi Yaakov. Because this is a man that has fear of sin. So the other fellow said, the other colleague said, Niku mekame, let's stand in front of Rabbi Yaakov. Because he's a ben Torah. He's a scholar of Torah. So the other rabbi said, Amina lach ana, I told you, I told you that he's a man that has fear of sin. The Amartli, and you tell me back at the Gebar Bar Urianu? That you tell me he's a Bar Urianu? I'm telling you a greater thing. I'm telling you he has fear of sin. Meaning I'm telling you he has Yirat Shamayim. And you're telling me that he studies Torah? Yirat Shamayim is more important than the study of Torah. So now the Gemara wants to conclude who said what. Who was the rabbi that said that the fear of God outweighs even the learning? So he says, Tistayim, let us conclude or deduce that Rabbi Elazaru, it was Rabbi Elazar in that conversation, the Amar the Givar the Hil Hatain Haba, that this fellow is a man that fears sin. The Amar Rabbi Yochanan Shur Rabbi Elazar, En lo la Kadosh Baruch Hu Be'olamo, Ela Yirat Shamayim Bilvad. Which means the main trait that Borei Olam has for us in this world is fear of God. And everything else follows suit from Yirat Shamayim. She's once already a person has fear of God, then all the other midot, all the other character and levels fall into place. So therefore that's the main thing. If he has Yirat Shamayim, then Torah follows, then midot, etc. Shnei Emar, Ve'ata Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, Ma Hashem Elohecha Shoel Me'imach. What does God want from you? Ki'im Le'ira. He just wants you to have fear of him. And then everything else, as we said, follows. Uchtiv, and we have a pasuk that says, Vayomer le'adam, hen yirat Hashem, hi chokmah. Behold, fear of God, that is the chokmah. That is the wisdom that people should pursue. Sheken b'lshon yevani, because in Greek, korin le'achat, hen. Because in Greek, the word hen means one. And therefore the pasuk is saying, hen yirat Hashem, only yirat Hashem. Hi chokmah is the true chokmah that one should pursue. Now, of course, the pasuk is not using a Greek word. The Shlach Kadosh explains that a lot of words that originally were from the Lashon HaKodesh in Hebrew, they got lost into other languages. So the word hen is actually a Jewish word in its origin, but we forgot that word through the course of time, but the Greeks picked it up. So therefore, the Torah is coming to tell us over here, hen yirat Hashem yirochmah, which means only yirat Hashem, that is the only chokmah that one should involve himself in. Because in Greek, they call hen one. Not that we're using a Greek word, it was originally a Hebrew word, but now we find that word today used in Greece, although we don't find it used in Lashon HaKodesh anymore. Furthermore, the question is, why is hen, what is the remez that hen means one? So the Mefarshim explain that if you take the Aleph Bet, let's say you take the single digits, Aleph to Tet, every letter has a partner, Aleph, Tet, Bet, Chet, and Gimel, Zayin, and then Dalet, Vav. And the only letter that stands alone without a partner is the letter He. And do the same thing with the digits of 10, starting from the letter Yud. And I go to Yud and to Taf, and then you go to Chaf, to Shin, etc. And the only letter that stands alone is Nun. So you see the two letters in the alphabet that don't have partners are He and Nun. And therefore He means one, which means these are the letters that stand alone. And that's the remez. And that's what's saying over here, Yirat Hashem, Yichokmah. Only Yirat Hashem, that is the wisdom that a person should pursue. Tistayim. And that's the conclusion. Since Rabbi Elazar was the one that said this derasha, must be he was the one that told his colleague, I'm telling you that he's a God-fearing person, he's a fearful of sin, and you're telling me that he's a Ben Torah? I'm telling you something that's greater. So from Rabbi Elazar's derasha, we can conclude that it was indeed him. Darash Rav Ula, my dichtiv. What does it mean in the pasuk? Al tirsha harbe. Don't do so much evil. The Gemara says, harbe hu delo lirsha. Ha me'at lirsha. Don't do a lot of evil, but a little evil you can do. Ela, the Gemara says, no. Mi she'achal shum, a person that ate garlic. Ve'rechon odef. And the bad smell is emanating from him. Yahzor v'yochal shum acher. What do you mean? He's going to eat? Should he eat another garlic? V'yerechon odef. So his breath should continue to be bad. Which means they're telling you, if you did a little sin, don't justify now and say, I'll do another sin because I sinned already. If you sinned a little, that's no excuse to do more. Al tirsha harbe. Don't do more. Which means if you did one thing wrong, does that mean now you should do two things wrong? If a guy ate garlic and he has bad breath, why, he's going to rectify it? Why, he should eat some more garlic so his breath smells even more? So therefore, that's the pasuk is saying. You know, person sinned, make the shuvah. Don't use that as an excuse to do more. What does it mean in the pasuk in Tehillim? Ki en harsubot lemotam ubari olam, which literally means en harsubot lemotam. There's no chains or there's no ties at their death. The time that they die, they're not tied. Ubari ulam, but they're still strong and healthy with their strength. What is this referring to? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lo dayan l'resha'im she'enan haredin v'atzibim miyom amita. It's not enough that the wicked people are not fearful and worried about the day of death. Ela shilibam bari lahem, but their heart is strong and healthy, keulam, and wide open like the gates of a hall. Which means the Rishayim do not contemplate their death. The contrary, they live life very, very comfortably, and they don't calculate that one day they're going to be held accountable for all the things that they're doing. So the Pasuk says, the way that she explains it, look at Rashi, Haredin va'atzebin, nutrikun v'harzubot. He says the word harzubot is actually an abbreviation of the words Haredin, fearful va'atzebim, and worried. So the Pasuk is saying, ki en harzubot lemotam. They are not fearful and worried about their eventual death. On the contrary, ubari ulam, their heart is confident and strong and wide, let's say, involving themselves in the pleasures, like the as wide as the opening of a hall. Jews, they don't care. What does it mean in the pasuk? Zedarkam keselamo. This is the ways of the kesel. Keselamo of the kesel. What is the kesel? So he says, refer to the Rishaim. Yodim Rishaim shedarkam lemita. The Rishaim know that their path is going to lead them to ultimate death. V'yesh tam chelev al kislam. But they have fat on their kidneys, which means they're so involved in the pleasures of this world that even though they know the truth and they know exactly that they're going to be held accountable, they know they're going to die one day and be responsible, but the fat that's on their kidneys, meaning the indulgence that they involve themselves with the pleasures of this world, does not allow them to do what they're supposed to. Shema Tomas Shechahi Men. So maybe you'll give them the benefit of that and say, yeah, maybe they just forgot that their ultimate demise. No, Tamud Omar Ve'achareihem, their end, Befihem Yirtzu Selah. With their mouth, they are appeased, which means they talk about it. They say, we know we're going to die. Which means, like the Roman saying was, eat and live today, for tomorrow you shall die. Which is, on the contrary, they know that they're going to die. And even though they're going to die, they still go after their pleasure. Don't think they forgot. They know exactly where they're headed. But what? They cannot control themselves. And they say, even though, acharehem b'fihem, even though their destiny, their end is in their mouth, yiritzu selah, which means they are appeased, and they have no problem to live that type of indulgent lifestyle. As she says, "Va'afal pichan einan chozrin." Even so, they do not make teshuvah. Now we go back to a din of the Mishnah. The last part of our Mishnah said the following. I'll give you the proper introduction, Be'ezat Hashem. The Mishnah said, "Kehas al aner, kehas al hashemen, kehas al petila hayav." V'Rabbi Yosef poter bechulan, chutz min ha-petilam, p'nei shu'o osa peham. What is this law? A person has a ner. Ner is the receptacle that the oil is in and the petila is in. On Shabbat, he's has al ner. He wants to spare the ner. Maybe it's going to bust, it's going to crack. So he wants to spare it, so it says he puts out the petila, the extinguishers. Or kehas al hashemen. He wants to preserve the oil. He doesn't want to use all the oil. That's kehas al hashemen. Or kehas lepetila. He doesn't want the wick to totally burn. He wants to, you know, use it again. So he wants to save, he wants to spare the wick. In all these cases, he extinguished for those reasons. The Mishnah clearly says hayav. What does hayav mean? It's hayav chatat if he did it b'shogeg. Now, which opinion did we say that Mishnah is going like? It must be going like the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda holds regarding a very important Shabbat principle, melacha she'ena tzidicha legufa, which means that melacha that you did is called ena tzidicha legufa. What is melacha she'ena tzidicha legufa? What is melacha she'tzidicha legufa? Let's define that Shabbat terminology. The way that she understands it is, all our melachot are based on the melachot that were done in the Mishkan. And therefore, there has to be a similarity between the melachot that we're involved, that we do on Shabbat, that are forbidden, to what was done exactly in the Mishkan. So there's a machloket, how much similarity, how close does the melachot of Shabbat have to be to the Mishkan? Rabbi Shimon says, as long as you found it in the Mishkan, and it's similar to the Mishkan, meaning, in the Mishkan, all the melachot that they did were to create. They were positive actions. which means when they lit a fire, it was an order they can create to make the dyes. When they wrote, it was an order, it was positive. Anything that they did was in order to create, it was constructive melacha, we'll call it. Therefore, on Shabbat, the melacha not only has to be the same action, but has to have the same intent or the same kavana, which has to be constructive. Rabbi Yehuda says no. Rabbi Yehuda says melacha she'ena tzricha legufa, even though it's not constructive. If it's not constructive, what is it? We'll call it reactionary. What does reactionary mean? Meaning you might not have done this melacha on your own, but now because the situation arose, so you're reacting. It's not as if you went out of your way to do the melacha to create something. You're reacting. Now, that's called the melacha she'ena tzricha legufa. It's like a defensive melacha. Now, even though that's not similar to the ones in the Mishkan, you don't have to be exactly like the ones in the Mishkan. It has to just be similar in the melachot themselves. So that's called the melacha she'ena tzricha legufa. Rabbi Yehuda says chayav. Rabbi Shimon says patur. So let's apply it to our case. A guy is extinguishing. Now, extinguishing is one of the 39 melachot. In the Mishkan, the purpose of extinguishing was, in order, let's say you had a wick. Oh yeah, that's a wick. And you never lit it before. A wick lights better if it was lit once, and you extinguished it, and now let's say there's like a little coal on top, blackening, a singe on top of the wick. That makes it light better the next time. So therefore what they would do is, they would light a wick, and then they would extinguish it. Now that extinguishing is a melachat sisiricha legufa. It's constructive. You're doing that extinguishing in order to enhance the wick, to make the wick better. According to the Bishamon, any extinguishing that's not like that is patur. Because that's considered melachat she'ena tzricha legufa. Rabbi Yehuda says no. Any extinguishing is chayav. Doesn't have to be only for the constructive, but even if it's reactionary. For another reason, for example, the case of Amishnah. Kehas ananer. The reason why he extinguishes over here has nothing to do with the wick. He wants to save his receptacle. The Bihuda will say, Hayav. Bottom line, you extinguish. I don't care why you extinguished. Kehas al Hashem, and you did it to save the oil. Doesn't matter. Which means, in this case over here, he might have wished that it wasn't lit from the beginning, that he has to come put it out. He's reacting now. Oh, my oil's getting all used up. Let me put it out. That's melacha she'ena tzricha legufa. Rabbi Yehuda says chayav. So therefore, the author of our Mishnah must be Rabbi Yehuda. Kehas al hashemen, kehas al hanek, kehas al hashemen, kehas al petila chayav. That's Rabbi Yehuda. Melacha she'ena tzricha legufa. Reactionary, defensive. You wish it didn't happen. You're only reacting now to a situation. Chayav. Our problem is, who's Rabbi Yosef? Well, Rabbi Yosef poter bechunan. Poter meaning he says you're patur. He says okay, he says patur must be he's like Rabbi Shimon. But he says chutz min petila, except for the petila case where you're doing it to save the wick. Well, yeah, it's either all or nothing. Either it should be patur in all cases, or you should be chayav in all cases. So the problem over here is the Gemara is going to have who is Rabbi Yosef going like, mm-hmm. And the Gemara says. Rabbi Yosef Keman. Rabbi Yosef Keman Svirale. Who does Rabbi Yosef go like? Ik Rabbi Yehuda Svirale. If it's like Rabbi Yehuda, it says Melacha Shina Sidika Gufa Hayav Afilu Ba'anach Nami Lehayev. He should say you should be Hayav in all of them. Not only Petila, saving the Petila, you should be Hayav in if you're extinguishing to save the Ner or the Shemin. Ik Rabbi Shimon Svirale. And if you're also like Rabbi Shimon, Petila Nameli Pater. Again, if you're putting out the fire to save the wick, so that's also melacha she'ena tzricha legufa. You're just trying to save it, which you wish that the fire wasn't there from the beginning. You see your wick being destroyed, so you want to save the wick, so you can have the wick. That's not a positive melacha, that's a reactionary. So again, if he holds like Nabi Yehuda, he should say yahayav in all of them. And if he holds like Nabi Shimon, he should say patur in all of them. What's the split ticket of Rabbi Yosef? So Amar Ula, so Ula gives the first answer. Le'olam k'Rabbi Yehuda svirame. really he holds like the B Yehuda, Melacha she'en hatzidicha legufa hayav. Oh, so the question then is, so why do you say you patur then in the kahasa laner and kahasa l'shemen? The kasaba Rabbi Yosef also holds soter almenat libnot bimkomo have soter almenat libnot shelo bimkomo lo have soter. Let's give an introduction to this principle. There's a law on Shabbat that says kol hamekalkelin peturin. Anybody that does damage, which means a type of melacha that destroys, destructive melacha on Shabbat is not hayav. Destructive melacha is patur. It's asur from the rabbis, but it's not hayav. It's not asur. Kol hamekalkelin peturin. Now there's certain melachot that are really destructive. For example, one of the 39 melachot is soter. Soter means to dismantle. You have a machine, you take it apart. That is called soter. So the question is, what do you mean? That's destructive. You're breaking the machine. How could that be one of the 39 melachot based on the principle kol hamekalkelin peturin? So the Hiddush of the Gemara later on says, no. The only type of soter that's chayav is soter al menat libnot. That you're dismantling it with the intention to rebuild it. You need to take it apart and then you can put it back together again. That's already a positive menacha. That would be, the same true would be, for example, ripping. Koreya is one of the 39 melachot. You rip a garment on Shabbat. It's one of the 39. How could it be? It's mekalkel. So it says, no, the only way you hayav on koreya is if you rip because your intent is to sew. Meaning you're opening the stitching a little in order to have room so you can now re-sew it. So it's koreya al menat litfor. Erasing is destructive. So it has to be mohek al menat lichtov, which is you're erasing in this area in order to make some room so you can write two more letters. You have a case of our story over here. Mechabeh. Mechabeh, you're destroying, extinguishing. How can Mechabeh be one of the melachot? So, the only time Mechabeh, according to Rabbi Yosef, can be hayav, is if the kibuy is being done in order to reuse the wick again, in order to relight it. Now, one more principle. Well, we all agree soter. Let's take the case of soter, because that's the Gemara's example. Soter is dismantling something. Everybody agrees soter has to be al menat livnot. Rabbi Yosef has one extra caveat here. He said it has to be al menat livnot bimkomo. It's got to be built or rebuilt in the same spot. Which means if you dismantle something and you plan on taking its parts and you're going to go rebuild it somewhere else, that's not considered chayav according to the B'yoseh. Chadush. Another condition. It's got to be soter al-menat libnot. But what? Bimkomo. The same spot that you just made, you got to put it back together again. That's the way the B'yoseh understands. So now let's apply that. The B'yoseh agrees with Rabbi Yehuda. As a general rule, melacha she'ena tzericha legufa chayav. That's all over. However, in cases that are kilkul, like let's say, the case of kibui, where you're extinguishing a fire, so then the rule is, it's got to be almenat to relight in its place. Just like soter is almenat libnot bimkomo, so to extinguishing has to be with the intent to relight in its place. Which means, according to Rabbi Yehuda, a person, according to the B'yoseh, a person extinguished the ner, the wick, in order to spare the receptacle, the ner. Which means, he don't care about the wick. He's taking the wick, he's throwing it in the garbage. He just wants to save the ner. Oh, for the B'yoseh, that's not considered kibuy almenat to relight. Let's say, because he's just doing it to save the ner. He don't care about the wick. Let's take the case of Kahasa Lashemin. Kasan Hashem, and he wants to save it for the oil, to spare the oil. He don't care about the wick. He extinguishes it, throw out the wick. So when's he going to relight again? He'll take a new wick and relight it. The only case where it's considered kibuy, al menat, la'adik bimkomo, is where you're doing it to save the wick. Kehasan apetila. When I'm trying to save the wick, what does that mean? I want to reuse the wick. So therefore, that's a type of kibuy. And I'm going to come take this wick again that I'm saving, because kehasal apetila, I want to use this wick again. I want to save the wick, and therefore I'm going to relight it. That's where the Biyoseh says, you're going to be hayav. Which means like this. In every other melacha that's not destructive, the Biyoseh agrees to the Biyuda. Melacha she'ena tzidicha legufa, hayav. But here, kibuy is an exceptional melacha. What's exceptional about it? It's destructive. And in destructive melachot, the BLC has got a condition. It's got to be almenat to fix in its place. Now, by a machine, in its place means the same place where you destroyed it, put it back together in that spot. By erasing, in the spot where you erased, write letters. In stitches, in the place that you ripped, put stitches. In extinguishing, in the wick where you extinguished, that's where you have to relight. Not in the same receptacle, not with the same oil. Lighting is affected by the wick itself. So therefore, the biyoseh poter bechulan, the biyoseh, yes, I agree, melachah and I think of a hayav. But here I got another condition. I need it to be almenat leadlik bimkomo. When you're doing it to spare the ner, means you extinguished, you're throwing out the oil, you're throwing out the wick. I just want to save the receptacle. Oh, so where are you going to relight? Yes, I'm going to relight in this receptacle, but what? With a new wick. Oh, a new wick, that's not considered hayav. It's got to be bimkomo. I'm doing it to spare the oil. Oh, very good. That means what? You're going to take this oil, throw out the ner, throw out the wick. I need the oil. I'm going to put it in another receptacle, take a new wick. Oh, so you're relighting. Yeah, but it's the relighting shalom bimkomo. That's like I said in Hayav. However, kahasana petila, if your whole purpose is, oh, I want to reuse this wick. I don't want the wick to get totally singed or burnt. So therefore, it's considered bimkomo, meaning the wick itself is going to be reused. So that's the way Ula explains Rabbi Yoseh. Rabbi Yoseh poter bechulan, meaning in these cases, chutz min petila, except for the case of the petila, what is it mean p'nesh osa peham? Since bottom line, this wick is reusable, because a wick that was lit once, already it's reusable again, and then there's a peham, there's a coal on it. The point is, it's usable. The Mishnah is giving you a logic why it's possible for you to reuse this wick again. So comes the Gemara and says, very good. Amar Ula, I read inside. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines. After they get white, the olam can be udas fidane. He holds that can be udas melacha shena sericha gufa hayav. The kasabana be yosef, but the yosef has an extra caveat. What is that? Soter al menat libnot bimkomo have a soter. Dismantling to rebuild only in its place. Al menat libnot shalom bimkomo do have a soter. Amar le rabba, so rabba says, let's analyze. Kol melachot yafinan liu mimishkan. All the melachot we learn from the Mishkan. The atam, and over there, where do we learn dismantling? Soter amenat libnot shalom bimkomohu. Which means, where was dismantling in the Mishkan? They took apart the Mishkan. They were soter the Mishkan, but hold it. They always reconstructed it somewhere else. So therefore, if your whole source is learning from the Mishkan, how can you tell me soter is only hayav bimkomo if the whole source of it is the dismantling and the reconstruction of the Mishkan, which is always in a different place? So he answers, he says, shana marne, shani atam. Kevan, over there is different. Kevan dichtiv api Hashem yahanu. They traveled by the word of God. Kesoter al menat limnot bimkomo dameh. It's like they reconstructed it in the same place. Meaning, what was the common denominator? Where did you have to dismantle the Mishkan? You needed to dismantle it when God told you to dismantle it. That means you dismantle it in the place where God was. Yes? Api Hashem Yahanu. God's presence was in a certain spot. He would say, take the Mishkan apart. Okay, now you have to reconstruct it. Where? Where God tells you to stop. So where God's presence is. So therefore, it's considered, even though, let's say, from the geography, you're in a different spot. Which means you moved. You moved 10 miles. But since you're still in front of God, it's considered bimkomo. Which means we're following where it was constructed in relation to God. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz gives a very good mashal to understand it. It's like a mother that's carrying a baby. Now, the mother could be walking for miles, but the baby's considered, for him, it's in the same spot, which means in the mother's arms. The mother, even though is walking around, so it's the same thing over here. God, so to speak, is carrying Klal Yisrael. So true, the topography moves, but basically, Christ is in the same spot. They're under God's wings. So therefore, he says, even the fact that we built it in a different spot, that's considered bimkomo. We're still in the bosom, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the way Ula understands Rabbi Yosef. Comes the Gemara and says, Rabbi Yohanan Amar? Rabbi Yohanan says, no. Le'olam ki Rabbi Shimon Svidaleh. Really, Rabbi Yosef follows Rabbi Shimon, Melachas Shena Sinicha Legufa, Patur. Oh, so Patur. So how come he says when it comes to the Petila, Hayav? Umay Shena Petila? Why is that different? Kedamar Avimenuna Betimar Avada Baraba. Hachavir Biftila Shesarich Lehavheva Askinan. We're talking about a wick that was never lit before. It was a new wick. And therefore you needed to singe it. Why did you need to singe it? Because that was the custom in the olden days. They would singe the wick in order to make it easier to light the next time. Even Rabbi Shimon agrees, if that's the reason why you put out the wick, in order to make it better, to relight it, you're fixing it. Which means, when it says, ala petila, don't learn it's talking about where you want to save the wick. No, talk about a brand new wick. That what? You never singed it yet. So the guy lit it. Why did he light it? In order to make like a little coal on top of the wick. Why did he extinguish it? In order that what? In order to create a positive result. What's the positive result? He enhanced his wick. Not saving the wick from getting eaten up. No, he did it with a constructive intent. Why? To make the wick usable and a light better. So even Rabbi Shimon says, that's considered a melacha, shesinicha legufa, which means, according to Rabbi Yohanan, real Rabbi Yosef holds melacha shesinicha legufa patur. Hence, kehasa l'shemen, kehasa ner, patur. Rabbi Yosef says, only petila. Why? Because it was constructive, you did it, it was singed, and you put it out, you extinguish, why? To make it better. So comes the Gemara and says, Amar Rava, Daikaname. The Mishnah is precise according to the Yohanan. Diktani shu osa peham. Now we understand the Mishnah's logic. It says, the reason why he's chayav, the shu osa peham, because he's making a peham, a coal, which means the extinguishing is creating something that is positive. However, velo ketani mishna asit peham, which is according to Ula. Ula said no. Ula understood Rabbi Yosef that he really goes like Rabbi Yehuda. And what's the reason why Petila is considered Hayav? It's because when we're talking about a regular wick that was lit. It's not a new wick according to Ula. The purpose of the reason why you Hayav is, because why? We said you're extinguished. I don't care if your intention is to save the wick. According to Rabbi Yehuda, you don't have to create a positive action. You're saving the wick, it's reactionary. You're still hayav. And why by the petila? Because you also have the extra caveat of Rabbi Yosef according to Ula that says what? It has to be with the intent to relight it in the same spot. Which means, according to him, the whole purpose is just because you're going to relight the wick. It's not because you made a coal. Therefore, the lashon of the mishnah b'teshu osa peham, that you made a coal. According to Ula, that's immaterial that you made a coal. The chayuv is not coming because you made a coal. On the contrary, shenahasit peham, which means the reason why Ula was sayah, because already this was an old wick, which means the peham was there already, and therefore it's reusable. That's why you're going to be hayav. So the lashon of the Mishnah, mipnishu osa, he's making a peham now. Implies what? It's a new wick. He's making the peham now, and that's what's making him hayav. According to the Bishimon, that's very good. The hayuv of melacha tzidichal gufa is by a wick. You're creating a positive, constructive melacha. Therefore, you say hayav. According to Ula, it's not the issue that you made a peham. We're talking about an old wick. According to Ula, the thing was lit already. The whole reason why you hayav over here is you want to save the wick. I don't want it to get eaten up. Why? Because I want to use it again. Oh, that's considered soter. Al menat libnot bimkomo. Kibui. Al menat ladik bimkomo. Not because you're making a peham right now. On the contrary. It should have said Shinasitan, since already there was a peham there already even from before, meaning it was a viable wick, and therefore I want to reuse it again. So the Lashon of the Mishnah makes more sense according to Rabbi Yochanan. So in conclusion, when you read this Mishnah, Rabbi Yosef Poter Bechulan, you have two options. Either you could take the opinion of Ula that he's going like Rabbi Yehuda, or you take the opinion of Rabbi Yohanan that Rabbi Yosef is following Rabbi Shimon. Baruch Adonai Le'olam.
Amen. Amen.